Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We continue our study of the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it could be called the Believer's Prayer, because this is what we are supposed to pray like as we come before the Lord. Matthew chapter 6. So our Lord is in Matthew 6, 1 through 18, teaching his disciples who were sitting before him how they as Christians were to live in the secret places of their mind and heart. That they were to live for God, not for themselves. They were to think of God first instead of themselves. They were not to seek the praise of men and their reputation before men, but rather the reputation of God first. And so he talks about humbly giving alms to those who are in need without bragging about it and announcing it, about sometimes fasting in special days of need without telling anyone you fasted, that it might be all to God and his glory, part of your relationship directly with God, and especially in this passage, how to pray. Now, we've already said that we are to pray without ceasing, in everything to give thanks, which means that you cannot pray sufficiently and efficiently all the Lord's Prayer all the time. However, what Jesus is teaching in this passage is that there are times the Christian is to seek the face of God alone, in private, away from everybody else, in order to pray in secret or alone with your Father who is in secret with you. That these are to be dedicated times of prayer, and I believe we should try to do that every day. To have times where we pull apart from the world and our own thoughts and all the things that are happening to us in our life and be alone with God. And Jesus is teaching us how to do that. He says in verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full, which means they have no reward from God. For the Christian is to be done anonymously and secretly, not bragging about it to others or letting one know how much one is suffering when they fast and pray. And now he's specifically dealing with prayer, and especially those times alone for the Christian to go to God in prayer. Not just the prayers we pray in the life as we go through the day. Lord, help me. Lord, bless them. Lord, help them. But now he's talking about the times he calls the Christian to go apart in secret and pray. And so he says in verse 5, and when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, or in this manner, or like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords today, that you have been exalted to your Father's right hand and crowned with many crowns. And we ask that you would help us to understand these words that you gave to us on earth so long ago that are still as true as then, to live by today. Help us to learn how to pray as you taught your disciples to pray. Help us to honor you in the way we live and the way we pray. We pray in your blessed name. Amen. Well, as we have already seen in the Lord's Prayer here, in the Gospel of Luke, in another context, Jesus' disciples came to him one day and said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." So he gave them the Lord's Prayer in another context. And he said, "Pray like this." The Lord's Prayer was not meant to be just a rote prayer that we memorize and repeat to God and say, "There, we have prayed like Jesus taught us to pray." Rather, it is a model of prayer. We are to pray in this manner, like this. And our Lord divides this prayer into the introduction, which we've already studied, that we're to address God as our Father who is in heaven. To not immediately come into his presence in our secret prayer time alone with God and begin asking him for things. But first to remember that he is our Father who has sent his Son to die upon the cross and shed his blood for our sins and our salvation. And we have been adopted as children so that we may say, "Our Father," and that he is in heaven above this creation, and that we are destined by the work of Jesus Christ to live in heaven with our God eternally, and that that is our hope and our future. And so just in the introduction to prayer, he wants us to set our mind on things above, where Christ is, where our Father is, where heaven is. It is a challenge to quit being so self-centered in our prayer life and to think of God first and of the mercies and salvation we have in Christ. So that's just the introduction. And the second thing that we see in this prayer is that Jesus divides praying toward God into three requests, followed by three requests to pray about ourselves. And this in itself tells us that prayer is to set our minds again on God and his things, to think great thoughts of God, to not allow ourselves to be so isolated in our life and the things that go on around us that we cannot see and believe in the God of this universe who is almighty and eternal and infinite, and that he has a plan for this world. And we are to pray with fervor, "Let your name be counted holy by every soul in this universe, heaven and earth, the angels and men. Bring to pass, we pray to our God, that you would be praised as holy and set apart." And that's the first request. We're to think of God and of his glory. That even everything we do when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," is to be done for his glory. So there are many thoughts that should enter into each of these elements of the Lord's Prayer, these requests. But we come this morning to the second request, "Thy kingdom come." How is it that the name of God is hallowed, made holy, looked upon with respect and honor? How does it come to pass in history upon the earth? And that comes to the second request, through the kingdom of God. Let thy kingdom come. And then further, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to think great thoughts of God, great thoughts of God's eternal plan, and God's purpose in even creating us, much less redeeming us. Before we ask, give us this day our daily bread. Help us to have the things we need to live. So, as we said last week, prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. To understand what it means to pray these requests, this model prayer, to pray like this, affects us. You can't think of God as your Father and heaven as your home and His name being holy and lifted up and to live for His glory without being changed through prayer. And so it becomes a means to change us. So do you begin to pray in this manner? As our Lord taught His disciples to pray. Well, we come to this second petition this morning, Thy kingdom come. And it's interesting because these three petitions, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, are all in the imperative tense of Greek. They are commands in the form. And of course, we cannot command God. But the emphasis of these forms is to show the intensity of the prayer. That this is something that we are consumed with. That God's name be hallowed when we pray. And that His kingdom come. That this is not just a flippant prayer, but something that we have thought about. That we are committed to and we desire in our hearts. And if the desire is not there, then we know what to do. We go to Jesus Christ and Him crucified and remember the cross where we meet God as our Father and the adoption as sons, where we meet heaven as our home, and we find that God is almighty and holy, that He brings justice to the earth, and He brings mercy in the cross of Christ. And so we go to the cross and stir up our hearts till we mean it when we pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It's just an interesting prayer, and it needs to be given greater attention than we normally do. Well, this morning, if I have time, I'd like to, for us to look at this petition and ask a couple of questions about it. What is this kingdom of God we're to be praying about? Secondly, how does it come? How does the kingdom of God come, if that's the prayer request? What are we to be thinking about when we say, Thy kingdom come? How are we to be thinking of its manifestation and of its coming into this universe, into this world? And third, what then should we pray about the coming of the kingdom? So first of all, this morning, I want us to look at the concept that Jesus tells us to have, the kingdom of God. Let your kingdom come, He said. We are to pray to the Father. Now, the Father is creator of all. He is the head of the Trinity. And every kingdom is His kingdom. He sat as king over the creation of the world, over the universe, David said in the Psalms. God revealed Himself as king to Israel when He delivered her out of Egypt. Israel rejected Him as king and chose Saul. But He was still king. And He governed over His people in spite of their sins and then promised to bring in the future a godly king, a perfect king. A king that would defeat all the enemies of the people of God, a king that would change the hearts of his people, to rule not just with outward laws and rules, but with a new heart, under a new covenant, with a new king. And all those things were promised in the Old Testament. And now Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, just as John the Baptist did. And so if they understood the Old Testament, they would have understood that the kingdom of God is where God rules the hearts of his people, not just outwardly in a physical nation with a covenant of law, but now with the rule of a heart that loves him and seeks to submit itself to him and keep his commandments. The new covenant heart, where God writes his law upon the heart of his citizens of his kingdom. So the kingdom of God has many elements to it. And in order to understand what the kingdom of God is, we need to look and consider history. In the day that God created Adam and Eve, he ruled as king over creation and their lives. And then they submitted themselves to another to be their king, the evil one. And since that time, Satan has had power over the souls of men to rule them. So Jesus said to the Pharisees, religious leaders, "You are of your father, the devil." But the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to transfer us, as we read this morning, out of the domain and rule and authority of darkness, of Satan's natural designs to keep us from God, to tempt us to sin, to refuse to submit to God as our God. Christ came to rescue us and deliver us out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own, his dear Son of the Father. So salvation is to be, in terms of the kingdom, a deliverance from our own sinful domination of sin, from Satan as our king, to begin a new life in a new kingdom with a new heart. Dr. Lloyd-Jones tried to summarize the kingdom of God in this prayer. What do we mean when we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? And he said, we can summarize the teaching concerning the kingdom. The kingdom of God really means the reign of God. It means the law and the rule of God. When we look at it like that, we can see that the kingdom can be regarded in three ways. First, in one sense, the kingdom has already come. It came when the Lord Jesus Christ was here. He said, "If I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you, is in your midst." He said, in effect, the kingdom of God is here now. I am exercising this power, this sovereignty, this majesty, this dominion. This is the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God, in one sense, had come then. And that's what we see our Lord preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Jews expected him to be that great promised king of the new covenant, who would defeat their physical enemies and reestablish their national prosperity and rebuild the temple as a place of holy worship. But then when they found out, as he rode into Jerusalem, that he was not coming to take over the kingship of Herod and to reestablish the nation as David did, but he was coming to call them to repent and submit to God as king of their hearts. And when they realized his concept of kingship and his concept of the kingdom, they killed him. They crucified him. But when he came, the kingdom of God began. The kingdom of God, Lloyd Jones says, is also here in this moment in the hearts and lives of all who submit to him and all who believe in him. The kingdom of God is present in the church, in the heart of all those who are truly Christian. Christ reigns in such people. Jesus said, you must be born again from above by the Holy Spirit to see and to enter the kingdom of God. And in this statement, Jesus explains that the kingdom of God is not a political kingdom. It is not a national kingdom of nations and states. It is a kingdom where God enters into the darkness of man's soul. And by the miraculous regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, changes the heart from darkness to light, where God establishes his rule in the heart of rebellious sinners so that they begin to live under his rule and according to his laws as they walk into this world. The kingdom of God in the New Testament is a regenerate kingdom. A kingdom of the heart. That is why Paul said to the Romans who were fighting over foods, what's right to eat, what's not right to eat, what's right to drink and what's not right to drink. He said the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is where the Holy Spirit has invaded the heart of man and established God as king, to live for his glory. But, Lord Jones said, the day is yet to come when his kingdom shall have been established here upon the earth. The day is yet to come when Jesus shall reign where'er the Son does his successive journeys run. That day is coming. The whole message of the Bible looks forward to that. Christ came down from heaven to earth to found, to establish, and to bring in this kingdom. He is still engaged upon that task and will be until the end when it shall have been completed. Then he will, according to Paul, hand it back to the Father that God may be all in all. And that's exactly what the New Testament teaches. When he has subdued all of his enemies and successfully completed his kingdom, and brought in the new heavens and the new earth, he will give that kingdom that had been given to him by his Father back to him, that God may be all in all, that the Father may have all the glory of this great kingdom and salvation. So the kingdom of God is a major theme in the Bible. It began in the Garden of Eden. Man rejected God's rule, but God in his mercy, in the midst of his judgment, postpone the destruction of man in this world to send his Son into this world and reestablish his kingship and to bring in a kingdom where hearts are made right with God again and desire to live for God as we originally were made to do. So Lloyd Jones sees the kingdom of God as the place where God conquers human hearts and rules lovingly, graciously, and powerfully in their hearts. It came when Jesus came. It comes where God's Holy Spirit conquers every sinner's heart, any sinner's heart, and establishes their heart and their life as the manifestation of his kingly rule upon the earth. And it spreads one by one into the affairs of family and friends and the workplace and the building of the church, by the rule of God over hearts. And there is a time coming when there will be a new heaven and the new earth. And it will only be God as king and his subjects loving him and living before him in joy. So that is the kingdom of God that we're to pray for. Let thy kingdom come. Let it come to me. Let it come to them. Let it come into this world. Let the church be a a faithful manifestation of the kingly rule of Christ. And come, Lord Jesus, come and make all things new. Thy kingdom come. Do you think like this when you pray? Do you go immediately to give me some bread today, God? Or do you consider what God has done for you in Christ as your Father? How great He is in His name. And that He has a plan for this universe by which He sovereignly reigns over everything to bring it to pass and work all things after the counsel of His will. So that you begin in prayer to think of great thoughts of God, of His being, of His person, of His power and His might, of His goodness and mercy, and that you have benefited greatly in the Lord Jesus Christ as your King. We're to think like that when we come into prayer. Before we begin to make requests for ourselves. So how does the kingdom of God secondly come into this world today? Well, Jesus preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is established in this world through the proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Repent and submit to Him as King. It is the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. They are the same thing. Turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 20. And we find the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus as he was about to leave them and to go to Jerusalem. And he gives a wonderful exhortation to them of how they are called by God to teach the word of God to the people, as Paul did, and that he was faithful from house to house, declaring in verse 20, everything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. So Paul was a gospel preacher while he was there in Ephesus, and he tells the elders to continue. But notice what it says in verse 24. For I do not consider my life as of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now he explains that repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel of grace, undeserved mercy, undeserved salvation, unconditional salvation, sovereignly given through the gospel of Christ. But then he says in verse 25, and now behold, I know that you all among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. He summarizes repentance and faith, the gospel of grace, as the preaching of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingship of Christ, is at the heart of the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection, the disciples asked, when will the kingdom come? When will be the end be and the signs of the kingdom? And Jesus answered in a way that has been considered inconsistent, as if he didn't answer their questions. But here's how he answered them. When the Holy Spirit comes, you shall be my witnesses. First to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. It is not for you to know the times and the seasons, but rather you are to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we find in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts 28. Paul at Ephesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. And then the last words we have in the book of Acts, chapter 28, where Paul was imprisoned in Rome. At least he was confined to quarters. We find what he taught week by week in verse 23. When they had set a day for him, they came to him, that is the Jews in Rome, at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. To testify of the kingdom of God is to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did. And this is how the kingdom of God comes. God sends forth those who preach the gospel of the kingdom. And others hear the word of the truth of Jesus Christ as King of glory and of Savior of the soul. And God's Holy Spirit comes and he opens the heart as he did Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul, it says. And the kingdom of God grows. One by one, soul by soul. Christ embraced here, Christ embraced there. Life transformed and submitting to him here, submitting to him there. And it spreads through that life, each life, into the family, into the world and workplace, into the church, into very many areas of the world that bring blessing to others, doing good unto all men, as Paul told Titus. And so the world is changed, not by making states and governments the kingdom of God, by trying to bring in the kingdom of God through social action, as if that is the extension of the kingdom. The New Testament is very specific and clear. The kingdom of God grows one heart at a time when Jesus Christ is believed as Lord and submitted to as King. And the soul and the life is transformed by him to love him and keep his commandments in that life. And we have the testimony in verse 30 and 31 of Acts 28. Paul stayed there 2 full years in his own rented quarters, was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. And so what we find in the coming of the kingdom is that it comes through the proclamation of God's truth in the world, what he's like, what man is like, who Christ is, why he came, and how to be restored to God and submit to God as King and begin to live like it, different from the domain of darkness, living under the rule of God's dear Son in his kingdom. So how exactly should we pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Well, there are 4 things to mention briefly. And the first one is this. We should pray that the kingdom of God come and be extended in our heart and life. Notice what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 6. If you'll turn back there a moment. After he said, "Pray like this, thy kingdom come," the first mention of the kingdom of God is in verse 33, where he tells Christians, believers, disciples at his feet, believing he is Lord, believing he is the Son of God, "You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, food, clothing, shelter, shall be added to you." Isn't that the order of the Lord's Prayer? "Pray thy kingdom come," before you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." So to pray thy kingdom come means that you are coming to God in your prayer and submitting your will to him as Lord of your life and saying, "Come and help me to live in the righteousness that you've called me to live." Seek first his kingdom The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, Paul said to the Romans. Live this day yourself in submission and trust of Jesus Christ. Learn what he is like as your king. Learn his words and his commandments. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, submitting every area of your life to his 10 commandments and more. To extend righteousness into the world through your life, to show people what God is like, to show the power of God to work in the human heart and change a life, to make a difference in others' lives instead of just living for yourself and always taking. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Let your mind be set on that, and God will add food, clothing, and shelter to you. Isn't that what Jesus said in this passage? Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? For these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. That's the way the world thinks. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. So, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Our Lord is thinking about what he called his disciples to pray just a few minutes before in this same chapter. Is that how you think when you pray? That you yourself would live under the lordship of Christ? And if you don't find that in your heart, I have good news for you. There's a place to get it. You go to the scriptures and you read about what happened on Calvary, where Jesus Christ humbled himself to his Father's will and sought first the kingdom for himself and his people. And he gave himself upon the cross to bear the wrath, the just wrath of God the Father against the sins of all his kingdom subjects, to make full atonement for their sins, to grant them the forgiveness of sins, to provide for them eternal life with him in the eternal kingdom of heaven. And there you will see the kingdom of God, a king who can be trusted, a king who can be loved, a king that there's no fear in submitting to, because it is a kingdom of grace. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So here in this prayer request of the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You're praying for yourself. God, give me a heart. Help my heart to trust you and submit to you in King and all that you've commanded me to be and do. But it's also a prayer for others. For the kingdom of God is extended. As Paul and the apostles preached the kingdom of God to the Gentiles and the Jews both, repent and believe the gospel. To pray thy kingdom come means that we're praying for God to have mercy on those who are unconverted to Christ, who are lost and without God in this world. And we see the zeal of this prayer request in Romans chapter 9, where Paul said to God, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. He prayed for the salvation of his brethren in the flesh. And he said, if it were possible, I would go to hell for their salvation. Thy kingdom come means that you have compassion upon those you know who are lost and without Christ. And you pray for God to work in their hearts and for you to have some opportunity to live a godly life before them, to love them and show the grace of God, to forgive them while you stand praying instead of holding grudges against their sins. And then praying for opportunity that God would enable you to speak well of Jesus Christ to them. What did Jesus tell the demoniac whom he had cast out devils? Go home to your people and tell them what great things God has done for you and how he's had mercy upon you. So we're to pray for others and their salvation. We're to pray for other Christians. If the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, we should be praying as we saw Paul did in Colossians 1, as he did in Ephesians 3, as he did in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and all through his letters, praying that God would strengthen their faith, that he would increase their faith, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, that they may be strengthened to understand the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and calling them to excel still more, to love him and to continue to grow as a Christian, to become Christ-like, to bear the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, to love God with all their heart, their neighbor as themselves, and especially to love other Christians as brothers and sisters in the eternal kingdom. Do you pray for other Christians like that in your prayers? Jesus said, "Pray, thy kingdom come," and that's part of what it means. To pray for yourself, to pray for those to enter the kingdom, and to pray for those that are in the kingdom to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And third, we're to pray for workers in the kingdom. Turn with me to chapter 9. In verse 35, it says, Jesus was going about in all the cities, Matthew 9:35, and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Do you see? And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And may I say, subjects without a king. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." To preach the gospel of the kingdom, to call men and women and children to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been the appointed king by the Father of that eternal kingdom, to repent of their sin, to believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the only Savior, that he is the Lord of glory, and that he can save all who come to him and call upon his name, to send out workers into the harvest to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Do you do that? In your prayers, before you pray for your daily bread, do you pray, "Thy kingdom come"? God help Raymond Perron, David Vaughn, Chris Powell. Help Brian, my mind just went blank, in the Philippines. Do you pray for those who are in the harvest working now? And perhaps that God would raise up from among us in this church a worker that would be committed to go into the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom as a missionary, a pastor, an elder, a deacon. That we may see workers sent into the kingdom to bring in a harvest into that kingdom of Christ. That's part of praying, "Thy kingdom come." And one other part of praying that is this. Lloyd Jones said, "Even further than that, it is a prayer which indicates that we are looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God." It means that we should be anticipating the day When all sin and evil and wrong and everything that is opposed to God shall finally have been routed. It means that we should have longings in our hearts for the time when the Lord will come back again, when all that is opposed to him shall be cast into the lake of burning, and the kingdoms of this world shall have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Thy kingdom come. We believe, O Lord, that you are going to destroy all evil and sin in this world, that from my life will be removed all sin and evil myself in your eternal kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come. And bring in the consummation of your kingdom where there is no sin, there is no death, there are no tears. Where you and your people live in eternal joy and peace. Where righteousness dwells in fullness. You see, if you pray like that, it does something to you when you're tempted to complain against God because of what he hasn't done in your life today. It resets your thinking to remember the promises that Christ has given to sinners, who by faith alone in Christ alone are granted many and precious promises, who are granted the gift of eternal life that will not be revoked by God, to encourage us to set our minds on things above where Christ is, where he's preparing a place for us, where he will be seen in all of his glory, and we shall be there with him eternally. So that instead of complaining about what we don't have and what God doesn't do right in our lives, we are so content with such a great God and such a great salvation that we just pray, well, this day, give us our daily bread. And as Paul said, with these things you shall be content, with food and shelter and clothing. You see, praying the Lord's Prayer as our model of prayer, thinking about what each word and phrase means as we approach God in prayer in our secret closet, in our place of private, where we're alone with God, it does something to us before we get to praying about our wants and needs. It changes us. It causes us to meditate on the greatness of our God, the undeservedness of his great salvation to us, the cost of it in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the call of God to love him and keep his commandments. Because the kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. It is in your midst. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And is that not the order of the Lord's Prayer? I think it is. You may have prayed the Lord's Prayer many times just from memory. It grieves me when I hear it prayed lightly, that we've just prayed it fast, sometimes in sports, sometimes in business, sometimes in schools, even in worship. Just prayed rotely. And to think that we have prayed rightly because we've said these words. But the Lord said, pray like this. Pray in this manner. Think when you pray, so that you may be changed when you pray. If you can't pray this prayer with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the good news is you can repent of that today and flee to him, and it'll become a true prayer of your heart. and a comfort to you every time you follow it in prayer. Go to him today. Thy kingdom come means that the one who comes to me, I will not cast out, he said. Go to Christ. Build your life on him. Follow him. And if you're a Christian, do not be content with a superficial prayer life. Do not enter into prayer expecting some kind of big experience with God and to feel you haven't prayed if you don't find that. Because when you enter into prayer according to the Lord's Prayer, you're not entering in to get, you're entering in to give. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, prayer is worship. It is what we give to God before we make requests to God. May the Lord help you to pray. Our Lord is most forgiving of our sins and our weaknesses and our ignorance. But the odd thing is, when we come to him in his blood and righteousness, he accepts our imperfect prayers and attempts and delights in them by grace. So we have every reason to learn to pray according to the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let thy kingdom come. Come to our hearts this morning. Help us to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and King and submit to him willingly, to love him, to build our life on his commandments, to trust him, to follow him, to make a difference in this world for his honor and glory, to extend the kingdom in the hearts of others. Thy kingdom come. We pray, Lord Jesus, as you prepare a place for us to sit at your side, to join you at the marriage supper of the Lamb, as that eternal kingdom blossoms into fulfillment. We pray that you would stir up our hearts to yearn for that day so that we will not think the things on earth are so important, but rather that we would be able to rejoice in what you have done for us in your sacrifice and in your resurrection and ascension, and the great truth and knowledge that you are coming to gather your own to your bosom, to dwell together with you in the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. May thy kingdom come. Help us to live by faith under the rule of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.